From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we're essentially going to see two commands. Number one, a command to rest, and a command for freedom. Two thoughts, two points driven by the first third of our text in Leviticus 25 this morning. Command to rest and a command for freedom. So I want to read the text, take your Bibles again in Leviticus 25, and let's read all the way through verse 12. And then, Lord willing, we will come back next Lord's Day, and we will look at some more specific realities in relationship to these commands to rest and a command for freedom. So the Bible says, Leviticus 25 and verse 1, "The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest aftergrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. And all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all of its crops to eat. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field.'" And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and we pray he add his blessing to it. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, to this portion of your word. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for reproof and rebuke and for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word, Lord, endures forever. And how might we, as men and women, cleanse our ways but by the word of God. So today, Lord, we come in trust that you have given us all that we need for faith and salvation, for life and liberty in Christ. And so, God, speak through your servant, by your Spirit, to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we begin in verses 1 through 7, and we hear this command to rest. We're familiar with the days of the week, and on the seventh day we are to rest. We recognize that to be part of the Ten Commandments that the Lord has given us, that we shall keep the Sabbath day holy, and we recognize that Sabbath is one in seven, and so today here we are on this seventh day, keeping it holy, the day of the Lord's resurrection, the new covenant day of corporate gathering for the people of God. And so we're familiar with that, but we may not be as familiar with the biblical reality that God had prescribed for the nation of Israel, not only this this moral keeping of the law for all humanity, that is the Sabbath day, but he also gave them a particular Sabbath year. So every 7 years was to be a Sabbath year. And obviously, as we read in the text, they were not to farm their fields. Now, it's interesting, don't forget the context here, and that is that they're still at Sinai. They're going to be at Sinai for over a year. I mean, they're at Sinai when you pick up in Exodus chapter 23, and they're going to be at Sinai all the way through Leviticus and even beyond. But there's a promise there, and it's in the subjunctive case, when. When. This future promise. God says, when you come into the land. Now, we recognize, you know, we're able to see Israel's life as it has now become historic record. But we recognize they spend 40 years wandering about because of their lack of belief and faith and all the trials and troubles that they experience in that 40 years, again, because of their lack of faith and belief. But even their lack of faith and belief that brought consequences did not have the ability to undermine the promise indicated by the word when. Now, there ought to be something for you in that. There ought to be something for you in that this morning, that even in our struggles and failures and lack of piety, we do not possess the power to thwart or undermine the promise of when. There's a when for you. And I play on words. There's a future, W-H-E-N, of a W-I-N. There is a when for you. There's a when for me. And it's rooted not in you. It's rooted in him. It's rooted in his promises that are yes and yes, yes and amen, that are irrevocable, that are without repentance. And so today we celebrate the God of covenant who makes promises that he keeps. And he says to them, when you come into the land of promise, he gives them this command to rest. That is, every seventh year is to be a year where they rest from their labors and the land rests from its productivity. That is, its productivity in the sense that it is systematically farmed, cultivated, pruned, etc., so forth. There's this rest. Now, in verse 21, we haven't read that, obviously, in our text. We're going to alert ourselves to it now. But the promise is, if you'll just fast forward into 25 and verse 21. Again, we're going to unpack that more next week, Lord willing. But he says in verse 21, then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. That's good that God is so kind and merciful, that if you trust me in this, you can't outgive me. I will give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You heard that somewhere before? It's kind of like the same promise in the Sabbath, right? That is, they were not to work on the Sabbath, but God would so provide for them abundance on that sixth day that they would have way more than what they needed, right? You know, I heard Adrian Rogers tell this story, and I thought it was pretty cool. He said a guy came to him one time and said, preacher, I'm sorry I hadn't been at church much recently. The Lord's just been blessing my business so much, I just hadn't had time to get to church. I've been working on Sunday. And Adrian Rogers looked at him and he said, sir, you don't believe that. He said, you don't believe that God's blessing your business. Because if you believe God was blessing your business, you would be here on the Sabbath. And I thought, well, there's that. But again, God says, trust me in this command to rest, in this point of obedience, and I will make sure that no act of faithfulness goes unrewarded. Now, again, we see a little bit of confusion. You see there in verse 5, at least for me it was. Some of you might have just, if you figured it out before I did through many hours of trying to rifle through, then just keep it to yourself. But he says in verse 5, he says, your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Well, I just took that as saying, okay, you just, all you can eat is what you've harvested, and so whatever's growing out there you don't eat. Then I get to verse 6, and all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and the animals that are in the land, they have access to its crops as well. And I thought, what? R.K. Harrison, his Tyndale Old Testament commentary, I think he nails it. And then Gordon Wenham, he actually fortifies this. But what Harris says is he says that there is to be no systematic harvesting. The idea of again, verse 5 is the idea that there is to be no systematic harvesting. Matter of fact, Wenham says this, Gordon Wenham in his great commentary says, the land must rest as a Sabbath for the Lord. Again, the entirety of the Jubilee laws begin with a reminder of the sabbatical year. As a man works for 6 days and rests on every seven, six, so the land must be tilled for six and then allowed to rest by lying fallow in the seventh. During that year, there is to be no organized farming. So I think there's agreement. I think there's wisdom. I think that brings a sense of continuity in the text. There's no contradiction there. There's just a reality that this is a time of rest. But keep in mind that this is a time of trust. I mean, it's got to be a time of trust, right? You have to trust that God's going to provide. And you'll have to trust that God will do all that he says that he will do. Now, certainly there's a trust, but it's interesting here that the trust is on the front end. I mean, if in year 6 you gather 3 times your harvest, that ought to be enough to say, he did it. So we're definitely going to rest this next coming year. There's really not a whole lot of faith involved in that if you're sitting there holding 3 times of what you've ever produced the 5 years previous. But we're going to see in a moment that even in that, the human heart can be so selfish and so fleshly that Israel lost their way, that God in the 6th year did as he said, gave 3 times the harvest, and yet they would still fail to leave the 7th year, the land fallow. And we'll see that. Matter of fact, that's going to be the entire reason they'll go into the Babylonian captivity in 2 Chronicles. But it was a time of trust and a time of God's faithfulness on the front end to say, look, here it is. And it ultimately, when they did rebel, it ultimately became an act of high-handed rebellion. What's amazing how fickle we are. It's amazing how unfaithful God's people can be. It's amazing how God can cover us up with stuff. And yet we still demand more, even at the expense of being obedient to what he's called us to. It was also a time of equality. Matter of fact, if you read again further in verse 23 of Leviticus 25, some thoughts that we'll unpack more next week. But the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are all but aliens and sojourners with me. Now again, we read again in verse 18, in verse 6, that everybody gets to eat. The foreigners, the aliens, the servants, the slaves, everybody gets to eat. Verse 23, the land all goes back. Well, again, we'll make mention of that even more in a moment. But a point that is made in regard to this command to rest, that it's not only a time of trust, but it's also, as the Puritan Matthew Poole says, it's a time of equality. He says it's a time of equality. It's a time when everybody eats from everything with the same proportion, with the same access, even the greatest of wealth to the least. A time of equality. It's a time of land management. There's some wisdom in allowing the land to rest, the land to, again, remain fallow so that the nutrients that can be accumulated in a year of rain and seasons can ultimately be reserved for a following year of harvest. There's also a sober reminder, again, as we mentioned in verse 23, that while they would be owners of the land relative to each other, relative to God, they were only stewards. So let's make sure we're clear on that. And that is, God can steward you with what you possess and it be yours, and you're responsible for it. If you've got a 100-acre farm and a house, that's yours. You're a steward of it before the Lord. You're an owner of it relative to everyone else. Let's make sure we don't let some D-I-C-R-T communism ideology wreck our churches. So we can be owners of something as it relates to one another. But again, as we read in verse 23, we're ultimately stewards. Again, keep in mind, for the land is mine. For you're but aliens and sojourners with me. The land is God's. Everything is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And he owns it all. We need to hear that. I need to know that. If I have anything in my possession, I am but a steward of it. And I will give an account, so will you, of everything that God has stewarded to us. I'll give an account of the resources I have, my paycheck, my family, my home, any possessions, any property, any abilities that I have, any giftedness that I have. Everything that you have that is good has come from the Lord, amen? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. He never changes. We do. Because of that, we need the sober reminder of moment by moment, breath by breath, day by day, year by year, season by season, we need to be corralled, as it were, in by the Word of God. Amen? Now, here's an interesting thing in regard to the Sabbath land rest. And you find it over in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 13. I just encourage you to turn there real quick. But in Deuteronomy 32, in verses 9, you know what? I've actually given you the wrong reference. Let me just tell you what the Bible says somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy. Somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, it teaches us that on this year of Sabbath rest, they are to give attention to the long public reading often throughout that year of the Word of God. As we think about the sober reminder that we are stewards before the Lord, in this season, in this reminder, as we fight our flesh to refuse to accommodate its selfish desires, its greedy desires to want to get more and more and more, in this season and moment of letting the land rest fallow, they were corralled by the Word of God and reminded that they were ultimately stewards alone. Now, I mentioned to you that the children of Israel, in disobedience to this command to rest and allow the land to rest, they ultimately found themselves carried off into Babylonian captivity because of it. And to make this point, yeah, you can turn here. To make this point, you can turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And hear what happens to them in verse 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." Again, this is the history of the children of Israel being carried away into Babylon, as prophesied by Jeremiah. But verse 21 tells us why they were carried away into Babylon. Verse 21 says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete." So for 490 years, obviously, they failed to be obedient in the keeping of the Sabbath. And so for 70 years now, they had to stay till the land got all of its Sabbaths back. Now, by the way, keep in mind, God will not be mocked. Amen? By you, by me, certainly by the world. The fact of the matter is, God is the righteous judge, and he will judge all things in righteousness. We talked about, as we confessed our faith corporately, what the Bible teaches in regard to judgment. The fact of the matter is, God will faithfully adjudicate justice. The wages of sin is death. Praise God that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All sin has a wage, and it's ultimately death. The reality is, Jesus keeps good books. God keeps faithful records. And you and I can either place our sin on Christ, or we can carry it ourselves before God to the judgment. And so the children of Israel, in their greed and failure, did not keep the command to rest and were led off into Babylonian captivity. There's another command, and we've already alerted you to it, but it's the command for freedom. We turn back now in, again, Leviticus chapter 25, and we see that section in verses 8 through 12 as we've already read them. And that is that in verse 9, "Then after the 49 years and the 50th year, then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad." Now verse 10 says, "It shall be a jubilee." The word jubilee in Greek, in Hebrew, literally means to blast a trumpet. So the word means to blast a trumpet. So there was a trumpet proclamation in the 50th year, a trumpet proclamation of jubilee, a trumpet proclamation of freedom. Look there in verse 10. "At the sound of this trumpet, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release." Now that's the New American Standard Version. You may have the word liberty, to proclaim liberty. That is, this command for freedom is ultimately by way of an emphatic trumpet blast on the 50th year, a proclamation of liberty. A proclamation of liberty. And it ultimately is a proclamation of restoration for both land and also family. A restoration of family. Those who had lost their land because of impoverishment, and those who had been sold into slavery because of impoverishment. Both of those contexts and circumstances, in the year of Jubilee, the blast from the trumpet, the proclamation of liberty, was ultimately that slaves could go back home and those who had lost it all could start over again. What a glorious picture and promise as we think about Jubilee. But I want to unpack that some more. I want us to think more about this command for freedom as we've just kind of looked at the major outline. As you think about this 50th year, we're reminded, even in the immediate context of Leviticus and just the previous chapter in regard to particularly the Feast of Israel, we're reminded that there was a 50-day celebration of Israel that happened 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, right? And it was the Feast of Weeks, or what would later become known as Pentecost in the Old Testament. So 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits would come the Feast of Weeks. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, but I just want to remind you about it again, and that is that First Fruits was just that. There was an early reaping of the first of the harvest, and as they would faithfully come in the festival and give that and its tithe to the Lord, God guaranteed, God affirmed and reassured that when the fullness of the harvest would come in the 50th day, that he would bless that. You be obedient here, and when the fullness of the harvest comes, I'm going to bless that. So as we think about 50 in the Bible, and particularly here in the Old Testament, we see the 50 days, the Feast of Weeks after the Feast of First Fruits was the faithfulness of God in provision. Now certainly here we've seen this 50 years, this Jubilee year, and we've already said that it's the restoration of slaves to their family and impoverished people, their land, their family land back to themselves. So where the Old Testament Feast of Weeks was a faithfulness of God in provision, this 50 years was the forgiveness of God in Jubilee. Forgiveness of debt by both the one indebted to indentured servitude and the one who had lost all the family inheritance. But we fast forward in the New Testament, we're reminded of this 50 days. Now, certainly, again, it was in direct fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. But we see in Acts chapter 2 that on this festive day of Pentecost, that ultimately God would do what? He would send the person of the Holy Spirit. And the church would be filled and go forward in victory and power. So we think about, again, the word, excuse me, better yet, the number 50 being a number of restoration, a number of provision, a number of filling. God would fill us. He would satisfy us. He would empower us and then send us forward. Yeah, this is interesting, and some of you may know this, but actually in Pennsylvania, now what is called Independence Hall, there is the Liberty Bell. I don't know if you remember the history on that. I'm sure we all learned it at one time or another. But again, the Liberty Bell was ultimately ordered to be made in 1751 for the Pennsylvania State House. And it was, again, it was to mark the 50th anniversary of William Penn's 1701 Charter of Privileges. There's this 50. But what's interesting is that when they actually cast the Liberty Bell, still extant with us today again in Independence Hall, there's a scripture verse on there. You know what scripture verse it is? It's Leviticus 25 and verse 10. Leviticus 25 and verse 10. Again, you shall proclaim liberty, a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Now, this is interesting. One of the things that we learn about the year of Jubilee is while it falls on the 50th year, you come right off the seven-year Sabbath, or excuse me, the seven-year Sabbath. And so what that does for you is that gives you 2 years back-to-back where there's no planting, there's no farming, there's no, as again, R.K. Harris would say, there's no systematic farming. And yet God provides, as God always promises and does, God provides. As we said earlier, again, it's a restoration of land. Again, those who had ultimately And you know, it's really because the way God set this up, you really never sold your land. What you did is you took the use and value of the land's productivity, and you ultimately, because of, again, whatever circumstances created impoverishment in you or your family, you actually gave your land to some degree as a lease, and then you were paid a lease on the land. Because the reality is that at the end of 50 years, which essentially marked a generation, a new generation got a fresh start. Had the land that really never was theirs because it ultimately belongs to the Lord, right? But they got a fresh start. God's people got a fresh start. And not only did they get their land back, but those who, again, as we've mentioned earlier, sold themselves into, again, indentured servitude, slavery, servanthood, they themselves were as well restored to their family. So again, it was ultimately a forgiveness of debt. A forgiveness of debt brought about by impoverishment. Now, there's another point that we want to make and make sure that we don't miss. And you saw this particularly in verse 9. But in verse 9, here's what you remember. And that is that this 50-year festival of proclaiming liberty to the poor, the restoration of the impoverished and those who found themselves as servants and slaves, that this actually happened on all days, the Day of Atonement. Isn't that crazy? Go back and look again in verse 9. And you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. And you shall sound a horn all through the land. So on this high year, on this 50th year of Jubilee, you had a lot of things that just came together in a climactic moment. And that was, again, on this Day of Atonement, there was this glorious, tangible, real expression of the forgiveness of debt. Not only a forgiveness of debt by those impoverished and led into servanthood and even slavery, not only the forgiveness of debt by those who their generation would get a fresh start with their land returned, but it ultimately always points to none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, who ultimately proclaims liberty to his people. Now, I want you to remember with me in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Jesus is baptized by John. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Then the Bible says that he was led by the Spirit back to Galilee. And there in Galilee, Jesus, having just been baptized, now begins the inauguration of his earthly ministry. Having been baptized in the water and tested in the wilderness, he now inaugurates his ministry, and he is going into the synagogue in Nazareth. And as a rabbi, they actually hand him the scroll. And what does he read from the scroll? He literally reads Isaiah 61. When you turn to Isaiah 61 and hear what Jesus reads from the scroll, you're reminded that Isaiah has actually taken a word from Leviticus 25 and verse 10. The word that Isaiah takes from Leviticus 25 and verse 10 is the word of liberty. The word that we again saw translated in verse 10 of Leviticus 25 as release. Also liberty. Isaiah takes that word from Leviticus 20. It's only used 7 times in the entire Old Testament. It's used first here in Leviticus 25 and 10, and then it's used 6 other times, all by the prophets, ding, 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 who were speaking and looking, according to Peter's epistle, to who? Jesus. Seven times this word translated release in the NAS, liberty in the King James, seven times this word is used. Isaiah pulls this word out of Leviticus 25 and 10, and he actually uses this word in the first verse, and that is Isaiah 61 and verse 1. This is the word, this is the text that Jesus quotes in the synagogue in Nazareth from Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the humble. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Jesus stands in the synagogue and reads from this text. You know what's interesting? There are some that suggest that Jesus actually began his ministry in a Jubilee year. And when he reads this text, "This is the year of the Lord," that it's not just limiting his ministry to 1 year, we know better than that, but that it appeals back to, by the way, something that had been forgotten by Israel. They had forgotten this law. Matter of fact, we don't have a historical reference of them keeping this. And certainly by the time of Jesus, we don't see this being kept. And while it was lost on the nation, it wasn't lost on the Messiah. It wasn't lost on the Savior. And whether it was the year of Jubilee when Jesus proclaims this, he ultimately is the fulfillment of Jubilee. He ultimately is he who sets the captives free. He ultimately is the one who proclaims the gospel of liberty. Jesus, without a shadow of a doubt, is the fulfillment. Jesus is not only the fulfillment in liberty, Jesus also is the fulfillment for us in rest. We looked at the first seven verses in regard to the Sabbath rest, and we're reminded that Jesus commands us to rest in him, does he not? Matter of fact, when you think about Matthew 11, 28, and we'll just kind of quote it this morning, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you're weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." That word "come" is in a voice or a tense, we might say in English grammar, of the imperative. What is an imperative but a command? Jesus is not just soliciting at your convenience as an option for you to come. He is commanding you. If you're here today and you find yourself absolutely worn out by your sin, Jesus is commanding you to come to him and rest. He's commanding you. You're being commanded by Christ to come and rest in his finished work, to rest in the good news of the gospel, to rest, listen, and to know that he alone has shouldered the burden of your sin. Think with me of Bunyan and Pilgrim who's carrying that burden. Jesus has taken up your burden, and he carried it all the way to the cross, and there he crucified it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest of years. Jesus is the fulfillment of the 50 days of liberty in Jubilee. In John 8 and 31, turn here and we'll be done. And Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus commands us to rest in Him. Jesus calls us to freedom in Him, freedom from the fear of death, and freedom from the fear even in life, freedom from the guilt of sin, and ongoing freedom from the chains and shackles of sin. Jesus calls us to Himself. He has proclaimed the year of release. He has proclaimed the year of liberty to the poor. We who are poor in spirit, we who are needy, we who need Christ's mercy, we who need Christ's power, He has proclaimed the promise of Jubilee to all who will rest their faith in Him and run